The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
All right. Are you excited to be in church today? Is it too early to say Happy Thanksgiving? No, I don't know if I say it this Sunday or next Sunday. I'll probably say it both Sundays. So we have a lot to be thankful for, right? I'm so glad that you are at church today. I want to take just a second and welcome any guests that might be with us or guests that are watching online. Would you give all of our guests a big hand right now? If you're with us in person, there's a hospitality desk out the middle doors. You can stop by and let us know a little bit about yourself. We have a gift we'd love to give to you. And if you're online, we're glad you're watching as well. I actually got a phone call this week. I don't know. Y'all don't think about this. You just come to church, but sometimes Lisa and I talk, and I'm like, I don't know if it's worth the work we're doing to go online. And this week made it worth it. We got a phone call, and a woman got through and talked to Lisa, and she put her through to me. And she'd been watching for weeks and weeks and weeks. And she said, I saw something the other day. You were preaching, and I just knew I had to call my pastor. And I'm like, yeah, I'm your pastor. We've never met, but I'll be your pastor. And so it was just amazing. So I'm excited for everything that's happening this week. Are you ready for Thanksgiving? Are you? I got to give a shout out to our food pantry team. Yesterday, they served 103 families. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely. It always increases around the holidays. And there's a backstory that we don't have time to go into. But let me just tell you, Mike Pittman and the team pulled out all the stops to make it happen. And they served 103 families. And then tomorrow, we'll be serving another 30 families that are connected through the local school here, through the elementary school. They'll be coming, and that's what all the food in the lobby's about. And a lot of you're bringing it in today, and so we'll be giving that away. And if you want to help us give that away tomorrow, we're doing that at Marie Hughes from 11 to 1. You can sign up on the website or through the app and let us know that you're coming, so we're watching for you, but you also can just show up. And let me tell you why it's important that we have enough hands on deck. Is we really won't have any problem giving the food away, but we like to make it personal. So we take all of your food in to the cafeteria. We kind of separate it, and we kind of make it more of a shopping experience so that families can tweak their baskets to their family's liking. And then we'll take our shopping carts, we'll load them in, and we'll send one or two volunteers out with every family. And the instructions are just to go all the way to the car with them and find out what you can and encourage them and talk to them and help them load it into their trunk. And then at some point along the way, we've just learned that through that act of love that we're able to say, hey, we want you to know that you're not alone this holiday season, that you have a church around the corner that is so happy that you're in our neighborhood. And if we could pray for you and help you in any way, you know, we'd love to do that. And I'm telling you, like 9 out of 10, they're like, absolutely. They'll tell you what's going on, ask you to pray, and it's just such an opportunity. And that's important to us. It's important to give turkeys away, but how many think it's more important to give the hope of Jesus Christ away? Do you believe that? And so we're able to do that when we have enough volunteers to help us to make that happen. And so I just wanted to give you that opportunity, which, by the way, just I'll do a quick plug for generosity. We talk every week about, in fact, we're in a series right now called We Live with Open Hands, but we're in a season where we're giving away groceries and turkeys. And by next week, we'll be announcing our Christmas giveaway with the elementary school as well. There's so many opportunities to be generous. And, you know, we say this, and I mean, we mean it. It's not just money. Typically, when we say generosity, people think money, but money is the easiest way to express it. And it is a way that Jesus talked. He talked an awful lot about money. And so every week, we unashamedly give you the chance to participate in tithe and offering and through your giving. And so there's a bunch of ways to give today. You can give on the app. You can give on the website. You can give physically at the buckets on the way out. And just know that all year long that your giving is making a difference, but especially in this season, it is making an enormous difference. And so I'd love to just pray for you and your family as you're living out this amazing, open-handed, generous life. Would that be all right if I prayed with you this morning? Let me just pray with you. Father, thank you for the chance to be together today, to worship together. Thank you for watching people walking into church with arms full of groceries and turkeys and all kinds of things to give away. Thank you for such a generous church. Lord, I pray that tomorrow that our efforts would be multiplied in our community as we go out and we give this food away and we share and we participate in your kingdom activity here in the west side of Albuquerque. Lord, we just ask for your hand to be upon it, your blessing to be upon it. And Lord, today I pray for every person here, every family, Lord, that is living that open-handed, generous life, that the blessing of God would fill their lives, fill their homes, fill their families to the point of overflowing. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Well, like I said, we're in a series right now called We Live With Open Hands. It's about generosity. And the last several weeks, we've done something different with it where I've had a guest to help me. So I've basically said to you, hey, don't just take my word for it, but listen to one of my friends. And so you heard some powerful testimonies from Jen Weaver and Libby Cedillo, and last week, a financial planner, Mike Taylor. But I have a feeling that my guest today is going to be your favorite guest. I just have a feeling she's for sure going to be my favorite guest. I have to tell you, I'm really excited. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about living open-handed in your parenting, all right? And so who better to help me with this conversation than the amazing Pastor Lisa, who also happens to be my wife, if you don't know. So Lisa's going to come and join me. And I'm so excited. This is going to be a lot of fun. This is going to be a lot of fun. Now, let me do something before we get into it. Excuse me. There's a QR code that is being put up right now. If you are a parent, I would love for you, this will take you about 30 seconds, all right? I'd love for you to scan that QR code. It's really easy, or you can text that number. By the way, you can do this if you're a grandparent as well, and you'd like, well, all we're going to do with this, two things. In a minute, we're going to give away some resources. We love giving stuff away, so we're going to give some things away. But then we're also building a database so that in the future, we can just send out to you parenting resources, articles, podcasts, invitations to life groups, invitations to seminars, just all kinds of things parenting, all right? So take about 30 seconds, parents, grandparents, and do that. I'm going to give you time because then we're going to give away some fun resources. And I do, we need to like give a disclaimer today, right? Because we know that in the room, we've got parents with kids that are still in the house. Let me see, parents with kids still in the house, raise your hands. We have parents with kids who are out of the house, but how many of you know they're not out of your lives, right? We have
some with both.
Some of both. We have grandparents raising kids. We have single parents. We have blended families. We have families wanting to have kids that haven't been able to have kids yet. We have adoptive families. We have foster families. We have I shouldn't have started a list.
Yeah,
you get the picture. We have, and then we have people who hate kids. No, I'm kidding. Don't raise your hand. There was a kid that raised his hand. So let me say this as a disclaimer.
Listen, my shirt says God loves short people. See it? So if God loves kids, then you should love kids too.
There you go. So this is a disclaimer. One of the hardest things to do as a pastor is to preach through the entire Word of God on all of the different topics that it talks about, because on most of the topics, you end up leaving some group out just a little bit. And this one's important to us, and I want you to hear our heart in it, that we're a church that really strongly believes in the next generation. Today's message and next week's message, which I won't tell you too much about, but next week Pastor Andrew's going to be helping me, our student ministries pastor, and we're going to be talking about the next generation, because this is so, so important. I mean, the bottom line, I'll just say it this way, if we don't figure out how to reach the next generation, the future of the church is short-lived,
yeah.
Right? The one thing that we know is going to happen to every single one of us is we're going to die. So we've got to always be raising up the next generation.
Yeah.
And parenting is a specific component of that. But I hope that you'll lean in today at whatever stage you're in, and that this is not something to say, oh, this message isn't for me. And you've probably heard this, but it's so, so, so true. It takes a village to raise a child. I'm so thankful. Lisa and I are so thankful for the influence that so many of you have in our children's lives. I'm so thankful, you know, that I'll use this as an example. Like, Lisa has amazing parents. I have amazing parents. So our girls have two sets of amazing biological grandparents. But I'm so glad that when Jerry and Linda moved here from Arizona, that they just said, can we, you know, unofficially adopt your girls? And we're like, yes, they need all the help they can get, right? I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that they have family within the church, that they have family. I'm so thankful. And so I hope that you'll lean into that today. So that is that good?
Yeah. For our ready to give away some books?
Are we?
Let's do it.
Did y'all have time to sign up? Did I talk long enough? All right.
Good?
We're going to see how this works. So if you signed in, you have been entered, and we have a random generator because we don't want you to think we're picking favorites. And Pastor Tyler has that. It's technology. So we're just going to hope that this works. All right. So he's going to give us a name. If you entered, it went up there. What's the first book we're giving away? See, do you see your name up there? There's some names.
That's so fun. We're going to give away the 5 love languages of children. So I know a lot of you have 5 love languages has helped in your marriage. So this is with children.
All right. Let's do it.
Here we go.
Let's see who gets it.
Like we need, there it is. There's a sound. How fun.
There's a sound. Gabriel Davis, come on down.
Awesome. Right. He's up there. We'll give it to him in a sec.
Here, I'll walk it over.
Okay. Awesome.
Right, what's our next one?
This is really a great book. This is by Dr. Kevin Liebman. It's called Have a New Kid by Friday. So when you're the ones of you that are really desperate, you're like, please give me this book.
Just
by
pray.
The way,
pray before Tyler pushes the button.
Yeah, a little heads up. He also has a book, Have a New Husband by Friday, just so you know.
That.
I mean, I'm just saying
don't
it.
Tell him
okay,
that.
So we're ready when
That's
you're
a
ready.
Secret.
Let's go. And it is
Norma. All right. The balcony's lucky
awesome.
Today. The balcony's lucky today.
Listen, if you guys sat downstairs, you wouldn't have to walk so far when you won stuff.
Oh.
I'm just saying. Just saying.
Oh, balcony people getting on to
no
my
shade,
Lisa.
No shade.
All right.
Okay, next book.
What are you doing next?
This is actually one of my very favorite books. The first parenting class Jason and I ever taught was on this book, Love and Logic. It's an amazing book, Parenting with Love and Logic. This is by Foster, Klein, and Jim Fay.
All right, let's see who gets it.
Ready.
Good job, Norma.
Maybe.
I love this wheel.
I know, I do too.
Kelsey Davis.
Gabe and Kelsey, that's amazing. The husband
that's awesome.
And the wife. I love it. Okay, this next one is Raising Kingdom Kids. This is by Dr. Tony Evans. He's an amazing pastor in Dallas. So a great book here. And here we go. Let's see who the winner is.
Angela.
Angela Nayer. And she's
balcony people. What in the world is
awesome.
Happening? If one more balcony wins, I'm just throwing it.
Okay, so this next one can be for any stage. If you have young kids, it can still work, but it's doing life with your adult children because your young kids are going to grow up too. So one day you're going to need this, but just the subtitle is Keep Your Mouth Shut and the Welcome Mat Out. I love that. Isn't that awesome? So I've heard great things about this book. I haven't read it, but I've heard really great reviews. Let's see.
We need that book.
Yeah, we need that book.
Niles.
With one of the youngest children in the room.
Y'all got a long time to get
Niles
ready.
Niles and Olivia.
You got a long
Olivia.
Time to get ready, all right? Or you could trade books
you
with
could trade
anyone
books.
In the balcony. They all
Go
won today.
It. Yeah, see Niles after if you want to trade.
Work out a trade. All right. Well, hey. For those that may not know us, give us a quick intro, like set us up for why you and I have any authority whatsoever to talk about parenting.
Okay, so we are not perfect parents, but maybe that's why we do have authority to talk about this morning. So Jason and Lisa, we have been married for 22 years, and we have 3 daughters. Our oldest is 18, our middle daughter is 14, and then our youngest is 13. So we've been parenting for 18 years now. We've learned a lot of what to do by doing the wrong thing. And then we also have amazing parents as well who's poured into our lives. And so that's what we're coming from. Also,
Absolutely.
I am an educator, taught 2nd grade and kindergarten and pre-K for several years. So I have a lot of childhood development background.
And you're the kids pastor here.
And I was a kids pastor here. There we go.
Yeah, that's why you're my expert guest today. All right. So I wanted to think, the angle today is specifically about living with open hands or you know, being living generously with our kids. And so the thing that came to my mind first as we started talking about this was something, it's a tradition that you might be familiar with in the Christian church called child dedication, okay? And so this made us think back to all three of our girls and their dedications. And if you're not familiar with it, you know, we believe in this faith that the child will one day have to grow up and make their own decision to follow Christ. Like that's their decision. We don't get to make it for them. We just get to kind of lead them there. And so child dedication is really more about the parent than the child. It's the parent kind of opening up their hands and surrendering and saying, Lord, thank you for, you know, my son or my daughter that you've given to us. And now I open my hands, I give them back to you. And I also like to say, it's kind of like, and I need your help. Like I don't know what I'm doing. Did any parents feel overwhelmed at any point in your, especially when they're young? Like, I don't know what I'm doing. So you're asking God for help. And one of my favorite parts is you're asking your church family for help. Is that you're standing before your church and you're saying, hey, listen, this probably sounds crazy, but this is just the truth. My parents are pastors. I grew up in church. Yours were as well. My parents literally gave every teacher that ever taught me or my brother in any, I mean, Sunday school, kids' church, Royal Rangers, youth group, it didn't matter. They all had permission to spank me. I mean, literally. And they did. Like, they took full advantage of that.
And I think speaking from your parents' viewpoint, you needed it. Would you say, like, you probably,
I probably needed it.
Some kids just need it.
But I needed help, and my parents needed help. And that's the idea. That's the idea in child dedication. And then this is what I think. So we come, it's beautiful, you know, baby dedication, child dedication. They dress up, they wear little bow ties and pretty little dresses. You know, we give them little certificates and little baby Bibles and all that stuff. It's super cute. Parents are all dressed up, like, ooh, we give it to God, ooh, it's so special. And then the rest of your life, this is what I've experienced. Is this constant, like, oh, but I gotta help them. Oh, but I gotta let go. Oh, but they're gonna get in trouble. Oh, I gotta let go. And it's just this constant kind of back and forth battle of re-releasing, you know, your kids to the Lord just day after day, week after week. And there's seasons that are easier and harder and all that. And so that's the picture that's in my head. And today, this is just going to illustrate it perfectly. We have such a cool opportunity. So if you don't know, Pastor Tyler and Natalie were able to officially finalize their adoption this week for Eli. And not long ago, they finalized their adoption for Ruby. And so they've been waiting. And so today, just maybe you don't understand what we're talking about. Well, let's just do it right now. What do you think? Yep. We're going to dedicate Eli and Ruby. Come on up, y'all. Oh, my goodness. Come on up here. We got to get these beautiful kids up here. Come here, Ruby. Y'all know Ruby? Everyone wave to Ruby. Come here, babe. Hi, sweet pea. How are you? Are you ready for this? And here's Eli right here. Did you wear a bow tie for us today or no? Oh, I thought he might have his bow tie on. Guys, this has been such a long, crazy journey. It's one Lisa and I, we've walked it with you, but we didn't have to walk this path, so we don't know. There's so much there. It was interesting. I probably at some point should have Tyler just preach a message on the lessons he's learned from this, because he was just sharing. He's like, you know, this idea of living with open hands and foster kids, it's very different, because every day you're worried that they're just going to come take them from you, and they have the legal ability to do that. It's very different than when they're your own birth kids. And so these guys have been through it. Many, many, many of you have walked this path with them. You've prayed with them. You've stood with them. We partied with them the other night. It's just been absolutely incredible. And this is just so fun. Like, there's very few things that can make Lisa and I more excited than to celebrate this with you guys. I have a tradition in my office. I have some duck calls, and since these guys were little, they love coming to my office, and we blow my duck calls. And so I got both of them a duck call. That was their official welcome to the to the Harvest Dickinson Harris family. So exactly. Anyway, guys, we love you so much. We always ask mom and dad to give us a scripture that they want to kind of announce over their children. And so Ruby, this is the scripture that they picked for you. I don't know if you've heard it yet, but I love it. It says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, it says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah and Jesus. Glory down all generations and through all millennia. And I like this is my favorite part. It says, oh yeah. Can you say, oh yeah? No? All right. That's my favorite part. And then this is for Eli, Matthew chapter, Elijah, actually. It's Elijah Wayne Harris as of 2 days ago. Elijah, Matthew 19, verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What two powerful verses for two powerful children, two powerful kids, and amazing parents, amazing parents. So church, would you extend your hands towards this family and let's pray over them. And Harris family, you've already done this a few hundred times, but we're just opening our hands and we're just saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you for Ruby. Thank you for Elijah. Thank you for the miracle that has happened to this point. And as victorious as this moment is, as beautiful as it is, we just stand with our friends and we open up our hands and we say, God, thank you for these kids, but we give them back to you. We believe that your plans are better than our plans could be ever be for them. We believe that your purpose is over them. It will stand strong and true. They will run the test of time. That what the enemy has meant to destroy these two amazing children, God, you have watched over them. You've protected them. You've placed them out of harm's way. You've placed them in an amazing, loving, wonderful home with godly parents and a godly church that are going to help them to grow in every part of their lives. They're going to grow in their faith. They're going to grow in their confidence. They're going to grow in their calling and in their purpose. They're going to grow in every way. And Lord, they're going to be released into this world to do amazing things. We just believe that today. And so we open our hands, we open our hearts, and we dedicate Ruby to you today. We dedicate Elijah to you today. And we're so thankful for the hand of God upon their lives. Lord, help Tyler and Natalie. Help them in every phase, every stage, every day, every month, every year, Lord, to raise these kids in the ways of the Lord. Lord, we love you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have a couple of gifts for you. Would that be all right? We have some little Bibles for the kids. We have flowers for mom. We have certificates for whoever wants them. And then Pastor Lisa and Pastor Madison also made something for you guys with the names and the meanings of your names. Look, Ruby. You want that? Oh, she wants that one. That's got her name on it. Awesome. Awesome. We love you guys. Would you all give these guys a hand one more time? What a special day. What a special day. How many of you remember dedicating your kids to the Lord? Any of y'all? You remember? So fun. All right, let's get into this, Lisa.
Yeah.
Parenting is hard. Amen. It's constantly changing. About the time you figure out one thing, you got six more things to figure out, right? As your children grow, it's like a moving target. So the approach we wanted to take today is we want to break parenting into four stages and then talk about each stage just a little bit and how to win in each of those stages and how to live open-handed. So it's kind of by age, all right? So the first one is ages 1 through 5, okay? So really, really young kids. And what do we call in that stage, Lisa?
So this is called the nurturing and loving discipline stage, ages 1 through 5. So when kids are very young, think newborn to 18 months, the days are long and they're really hard. How many parents would agree with that, right? There's diapers, there's bottles, there's blowouts, there's lots of feeding, there's
like
little...
On the car, like tire blowouts?
Yeah, not those, but Yeah, we won't talk about him. But there's a lot going on and you're exhausted. And a lot of times in this stage, it's just about surviving. Like, you surviving and them surviving, right? Because there is no user manual when you are given your baby at the hospital. Here's the manual specifically for this child. Wouldn't that be amazing?
That would have been amazing.
But there's not that.
Yeah, I remember when Mercy was born, it's kind of turned into a funny family story. But, you know, she was born and they cleaned her up, you know, swaddled her, and they handed her to me like I knew anything. And then all the attention, you know, nurses, they're all taking care of you. And I'm over in the corner and I'm holding her and she's just tiny. And all of a sudden she opens her eyes and I don't know why. I still don't know why, but it just freaked me out. And I went, she's looking at me. She's looking. She opened her eyes. She's looking at me. And like, I mean,
and
the nurses
are like.
And
everyone in the room is like, yeah.
It was a big deal to me. It was a really big deal. And so, you know, a day or two later, we get home and of course we had the car seat and all this stuff and we get her home and get, and I'm walking in the house and I remember the moment I walked in that I was like, what do I do with this girl? I've never had, what, it, Lisa, you know, I was freaking out, right?
Yeah.
And of course you were a lot calmer about it, but inside you didn't know what was happening.
So I had read what to expect when you're expecting and what to expect the first years. Anybody read those books or have seen those books? They're kind of old school, but they were highlighted, they were underlined, like,
oh, yeah.
I was ready. But reading the books and bringing home a real live baby is very, very different. I remember the first time that Mercy had a fever. She was just a couple weeks old. And I called the nurse and she said, you just give her some Tylenol and you can just wait and watch. And I was like, I don't like that answer. And so I called my sister and I'm like, I don't want to give her medicine. She's a baby, you know, and I'm just, you know, feeling just self-conscious, intimidated. I don't know, you know, what to do. So I called my sister. She's like, listen, put her in a lukewarm bath. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. And I did exactly what she told me and it worked. You know, my sister is a year old, was, I guess she's 4 years older than me, but she had just had a baby a year before. So I went to her for advice. I was, you know, probably I've called her 1,000 times about parenting over the years because she's ahead of me. And I want to encourage you parents to be sponges for parenting advice, to read all the books, listen to all the podcasts, talk to your friends. And I'm not talking about the random lady in Walmart or Target that's scolding you, right?
No.
That advice you can just kind of like throw.
No TikTok parenting advice.
I don't know. I mean, there might be some
good. No.
Okay, but what I'm saying is, don't be too proud to ask questions.
Yeah.
Don't be too proud to say, I don't know everything. Look at people who you respect, who you love, who do a great job of parenting, who are before you in the process, and ask questions and be open to that. And then we'll go to the next one. So never stop learning. The next kind of phase after that 0 to 18 months and you've survived and they've survived, right? This is the next phase of like 1.5 to 5 years old. And this is really about kids just learning to interact with the world around them. And they are learning that there are consequences, both good and bad, for their actions. Something I used to tell my kindergartners was, when you make good choices, and they'd say, good things happen. And I'd say, when you make bad choices, they'd go, bad things happen. And that's really what you're teaching them, right? So sometimes when we're frustrated, we're like, why in the world would you do that? What are you thinking? They have no idea why they did it. They're literally 2, 3, 4, 5. They weren't even on this earth 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago. And I think a lot of times that we expect our children to act like little adults, and they're not adults. They're still kids. They're still learning. We have to teach them. So sometimes our expectations are they should act and think like us. They're not. They're still processing, and we need to give them the grace for that, right? Yeah. And we also need to give ourselves grace and model the behavior that we want to show them. So if you want to teach them that, you know, it's okay to make mistakes, then make mistakes in front of them and say, oh man, I can't believe I dropped that. I'm so silly. But you know what? It's okay. And you model that in front of them. If you model it, they're going to do the same things and they're going to learn way more by what you do than by what you say. So model the behavior. Say you're sorry to them and you'll see that they'll say that they're sorry as well. So give yourself some grace and give them some grace as well.
That's awesome. So living with open hands, 0 to 5. Let's just give a couple of, you've thrown a few out, but a couple of tips on living open-handed. Be present, right?
Yes.
That's one of the things you're kind of talking about.
Yes, be present. The next is to, I would say, to have patience. There's a little song when I was little. I don't know if you grew up in church. This was like Herbert the Snail, and it was, have patience. Oh my gosh, have Tara, patience. You know it. Have patience. Don't be in such a hurry. Right? Patience is so important at this stage because we have to slow down to their pace. They can't be at our pace. They can't operate at that pace. So slow down at this pace. And then I would say also what we need to do is make sure that we are not kind of overly putting on something that's too heavy on them of saying, hey, we're going this quick. We're moving. I remember when I was raising the girls and they were really little, I would have to tell myself, they're not going to walk as fast as I am when I go into the grocery store. I need to slow down and make the most of this moment and look at the world through their eyes. What can we talk about and what can I teach them right now?
Absolutely. And then probably one of the biggest things that's important to us in all of the phases, but it really starts here in living open-handed with your kids, is just to prioritize your marriage. Talk to us a little bit about that.
So the greatest gift that you can give your kids is a healthy marriage. That is the greatest gift you can ever give your kids. I know it's really hard, especially in this stage, but you have to carve out time to be together. Yeah. And whether that is hiring a babysitter, if you can't do that, then maybe you can instill a family member to come. And if you can't do that, find another couple and do a babysitter swap. I'll watch your kids one night, you watch them the next. If you can't do that because you don't have any friends, find some friends, but if you can't, then put your kids to bed a little early that night and do a candlelight dinner, but make your relationship a priority and make time to connect with your spouse every day. It's really easy and natural for in this stage for your kids to gravitate to being the center of the family, but that's a mistake because you were a family before they even joined the family. They're just an addition to this family, and prioritizing each other, your kids are going to see that. And there's so much security in knowing my mom and dad have a healthy marriage and they love each other.
Yeah.
So that's the greatest gift that you can give your kids. I'd also say this, that when, if you remember, you're on the same team, right? Like, it's not your spouse against you. I'm going to be the best dad in the world. No, they're going to love me more and I'll be the best mom. You're on the same team. Yeah. And remember that. Help your spouse win in your kids' eyes.
Yeah.
Talk about their strengths. You have the best dad in the world. You know what? He makes the best pancakes, doesn't he? No, whatever you can do, talk your spouse up and focus on those strengths. It'll help your kids to appreciate those, and it'll help you to really appreciate those in your relationship as well.
Absolutely. All right, so training, what do we call that? The discipline years, 0, 1 through 5, nurturing and discipline. Stage 2 is the training years. There's a shift that happens here, and that's what we want to talk about. And this is roughly 5 to 12, okay?
Yes.
So talk to us about the shift that happens in these training years.
Yeah, so they've already learned about what's right and wrong, but now the parent becomes more of a trainer. So in this stage, the main purpose is to really nurture a love for God, for others, and for themselves in the hearts of your children. You know, I've said this before about kids ministry, and I'll say it about parenting, but shaping little lives and forming their worldview and what they think about God and the world and themselves and each other, it is no small thing. It is a high and holy calling to parent children.
Yeah.
It is a high and holy calling to speak into the lives and to help to shape and form worldview. So take it as that, this is a responsibility. I'm not just going to go flippantly. Like, let's really think about the seriousness of what it means to raise Christian children in today's world.
Yeah. So it's so important. A lot of families, I think, are making a mistake when they expect someone else to do the training for them. So they think, well, we're going to commit to a church, so the church is going to teach them, or I'm going to enroll them in a Christian school, so their school is going to teach them. And I just want to say, like, point blank, the training person for your kids is you.
Yeah.
It has to be you. Yeah. You're, and you can get, like we were talking, we've already got, we're at, yes, ask for support. Yes, ask for help. Yes. But like you are the main trainer for them. And I think we'll probably get into this in some of these next couple of things, but I'll just admit that one of the things that is hard for me in this is that I like to move fast.
Yeah.
And so I had a hard time slowing down enough to help our girls catch up with the why. The why takes time, right? Those early years, I always say, like, you know, if your kids, you know, 0 to 5, they're not doing what you want them to do, you pick them up and you move them. You know, you put them in a crib, you lock them in a high chair, you put the TV on, you hand them a phone, whatever, right?
Yeah.
But like 5 to 12, those tactics aren't working, or at least they're not effective anymore. And now you have to, you don't just give them answers, you start connecting the why. You are so good at connecting the why at the age appropriate level. That was the part that was hard for me, is I'm like, I don't know how to tell a 7-year-old the why right now. So we would work together to make that happen. But the training phase is so important. So how do we do this? How do we do this with open hands? Give us some tips.
Yep. So I say the first is to speak life. So Matthew 22:37-39. Jay, you want to read it?
Yeah. So okay. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself.
So love your God, right? Love others, love yourself. But you know what? The Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't love your neighbor when you don't love yourself or when you don't know how to love yourself. So it's important in this phase for children to create a positive self-image, right? To be secure in who they are and who God created them to be. Proverbs 18:21 says, the power of life and death are in the tongue. So the same thing as I was talking about with your spouse, I would say look for the strengths in your children. A lot of times when we're frustrated, all we see is the weak points. But remember, a lot of times our greatest weakness is also our greatest strength. So I'd say ask the Lord to help you to see them through his eyes and why he's the creator. So God, why did you create them with these, you know, things that just rub me wrong, right? Like what are the strengths in this? How can I take this negative and look at the strength? I think another great tool is, actually, let me say this really quick. I don't want to skip it. Always remember that your kids are watching and they're listening, right? Not only to what you're telling them, but to what you're telling others. So when your children are around you and you're around other people, be careful of what you say and how you talk about them. There's a lot of times when I'm talking to parents and a kid is right there and I'm like, they can hear you. You know, they can hear what you're saying, and that's going into their heart right now. So talk about their strengths, brag on them when they're in front of you, and just speak life. And then I think another great tool, I did this with the girls when they were younger and I was driving them to school and I was teaching at the same school as them, but I would have them say daily affirmations every day. And I really just took a couple days and wrote a list of daily affirmations. I am a child of God. I am unique. I am, you know, I am, I am, I am. And here's what God says about me. By the time we, you know, had made that trip a couple weeks, they had most of it memorized. And a lot of, I think all three of the girls could say most of it by themselves right now. But you can Google those. Ask me. I have them. I can send you mine. But it's important for them also to speak those things out. And daily affirmations are a great way to speak life.
Absolutely. Another thing that we want to talk about in this phase is answering their questions.
Yes.
I know some of this has to do with a kid's personality. Most kids are curious, but we have 1 out of 3 that asks more questions per capita, right?
Yes.
It that bothered me because I had to slow down. It didn't seem to bother you, at least on the outside. So help us with this idea of answering questions as your kids are growing up, 5 to 12.
And I would say also when it comes to discipline, let me ask you this. If any of you were raised like me, how many of you, when you asked what your parents, well, why do I have to do that? They said, because I said you have to do that. Anybody? Yep, me too. I was raised that way as well. But I do want to just kind of pose a different option, because children need to understand the why behind the what of your family values and your family system. Yes, correction is definitely needed in this stage, but I think with more explanation, because it is instant obedience is super important for, I don't want you to get hit by that car right now, right? That's super important. But it's also important for kids to know why, while their worldview and what they're thinking and believing is being shaped. So I would say to make sure that no question is off limits in this season, so that they'll trust you with all of their questions in the next season. So we have to work hard to create an environment of trust so that we can start a conversational type culture in our home, which is really, really important for the next stage of parenting.
Yeah. And you know, I hadn't thought about it to just now. I have a memory that popped up in my head on the instant obedience. When I was a kid, we were hiking in the Sandias, and I remember my dad calling out, and he just said, "Jason, stop." And I did, which was probably unusual that I obeyed instantly, but there was something about his tone, and I literally was a step away from stepping on a rattlesnake that was coiled up, and my dad had seen it. And I remember, it's burned into my memory, because I remember learning even in that moment how much I could trust my dad. Yeah. And that over the years, how that just developed. And still, I talk to my dad almost every single day still. Yeah. At 43 years old. I ask him for advice on all kinds of things. Yep. And it goes all the way back to those formative years. And we'll talk a little bit about it, but I just wanted to jump in and just say how important it is in the formative years, because it's really hard to get back there later if you don't do it right on the front end. So is that all on answering questions?
Yeah.
All right, give
us
one more tip.
So the last one in this stage this is going to be a hard one for people.
I'm going to have to issue a warning. Go ahead.
Let them fail.
Oh,
let
my goodness.
Fail.
Oh,
it's so hard.
We
got to
warn. We got to warn helicopter parents.
Yeah.
Do you hear
hard.
The? Doof, 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 doof. I hear it right now. The helicopter parents. Before you dig into it, what you're about to say is that it's not the end of the world if your kid fails a test or doesn't turn in a homework assignment.
Yep.
You're saying that there might be conflict with another classmate in the school, and you shouldn't just swoop in and rescue him every single time.
Yep.
Oh my goodness. Yep. Is this in the Bible? I'm not. I'm teasing.
I don't know.
This is a tough one. We've seen. This is a tough one for a lot of parents to let their kids fail. Talk to us a little about it.
So if we let them fail now, when the consequences are small in that 5 to 12 year old age, then it's going to deter them from making bigger mistakes with much bigger consequences in the next stage. So in that discipline stage, like Jason was saying, we apply the consequences, right? Time out. We're going to put you over here. I'm going to take this toy away. But in this stage, our kids are learning that their actions have natural consequences, and they have to be responsible for those, right? So we have to stop rescuing our kids, like Jason said, from every single uncomfortable situation. Because if we keep rescuing them, they will never take responsibility for their actions, right? And they won't learn that consequences are a natural part of life. And then, this one's hard too, this is really, really hard, I think, especially in this age, is we have to stop controlling every single aspect of their lives in this phase, right? If we control their every move and every single choice that they make, they're never going to learn to make their own decisions, right? So we have to let them make mistakes and reap the consequences. So your 6-year-old wants to go to Target in flip-flops and it's 30-degree weather. It's not going to kill them. Let them. They'll go to Target. They'll come back and they'll say, "My toes are freezing." And you can say, "Gosh, what'd you learn from that? What can we learn? Well, I think next time I'm going to put some socks and shoes on." Yeah, I think that's a great idea. You know what? This was a valuable teaching lesson, right? But if you hadn't told them and you had just said, "No, no, no," you know, all the time, they're not going to learn to make those mistakes and reap the consequences on their own.
Yeah.
So let them make their own age-appropriate decisions. Age-appropriate decision.
Good.
There's not always, also parents, and for perfectionists like me, this is good to remind you, there is not always a right and a wrong way to do something. Let them make their decisions, and that will give them such a confidence boost to be able to make decisions throughout the rest of their lives.
Yeah. This is, I don't want to open, you know, the can of worms here, but this is one I just have to like throw in, because it needs to happen in this age get age groups somewhere in there. And it is this, is that we also have to be willing to have the difficult conversations in this age. And the one I'm thinking of right now is teaching your kids about sex. And so let me just say this. I want to say just a couple of things. I want to say this. Please don't let your kids learn about sex from the internet. Please don't let them learn from their friends. Please don't let them learn from school. Please don't let them learn from the movies. Please don't. I mean, here's the bottom. They are going to learn from those ways, but let them learn from you, okay? Yeah. You need to be the trusted voice there. Yeah. And I will say this. This will be, I'll admit this. I'm kind of lucky that I had three girls, all right? I didn't have to have the talk with a boy, and it is different, all right? It is. Yeah. And so Lisa had the first talks with all three of our girls, but it's not a topic that's taboo in our home.
Right.
And that's the point, is that sometimes your kids find out that there are topics like sex that are taboo in your home, and so they stop asking you. But let me just tell you, they don't stop asking, they just stop asking you. And they start going out, and they start asking other people, and all of a sudden you're wondering, well, why does my kid have this worldview? Well, you didn't help them get that worldview, they got it from somewhere else. And so I just want to really, this is an important one, because you know, in the church, especially in the church, there's topics, and that's why I just started with sex. Let's just start with that one, right? That's the one we don't talk about. You know, I won't take a lot of time, but you know, like my quick story is my parents never talked to me about sex. I was engaged to you. We were about to get married. I'm talking weeks before we were getting married, and my dad takes me on a fishing trip that I know is supposed to be the birds and bees fishing trip. And I'd already read like four books on sex, because I'm like, I'm going to learn what to do. I don't know what to do. And we're driving to go fishing, and my dad goes, so do you have any questions? I said, like, about the flies we're going to use? Or, I mean, it's kind of broad. And he's like, well, you're going to get married. I'm like, yeah. And he goes, you have any questions? I'm like, Dad, I read four books. I'm good. He goes, awesome. And that was it. Like, that was it, y'all.
And I think that's more of an old school approach, right?
My dad's awesome.
He is awesome.
Like,
it's
awesome. Yeah. But like, so a few years ago, I'm telling this story at a men's conference, like 300 men, my dad's in the crowd, and I go, y'all, I never heard my dad say the word sex. All of a sudden, my dad yells out, sex! Thanks, Dad. You know, a little late at this point, right?
Yeah.
And so that's one that I want to put out there, because when you think about training,
yeah.
I mean, gosh, you're like, I'll take another angle. Okay.
Go for it.
So Mercy, our oldest, just went to college. In the months leading up to college, I started a list on my phone. I make lists for things, and it was things I'm not sure I've taught Mercy yet. And it was, it's random stuff. Like, does she know how to change a tire? You know, does she know how to do this? Does she know how to do that? Have we talked? And I just had this list. And so every once in a while, and there's still things that are on the list that we still haven't got to. Yeah. But like that experience, because this is the 12 to 18, or this is the up to
5 to 12.
Yeah. It starts, your list just keeps getting bigger. And I'll just tell you, when she was ready to go to college, I was overwhelmed by the amount of things that we still had not yet passed on. Like, I was like, shoot, have we prepared her? But here's what gave me confidence. I knew we had done a good job on the why. She knew how we make decisions, right? She knew what our worldview was. She knew how to go to the Lord and how to go to his word. She knew the foundational principles to how to do that. So I knew if she didn't know the decision, she knew how to get there. And that's so, so important.
Yeah. So awesome. All right. Really good. Really, really
good
advice.
Should we go to the next one, or should we just keep talking about sex?
We should move on.
Okay. All right. Stage three.
This is the coaching stage. This is ages 12 through 18. So this is when you come alongside your children as adolescents, right? And coaching them how to navigate and do things on their own, whether that's walking into middle school for the first time, whether that's talking to their teachers, that's getting a job, getting their driver's license.
That's a tough one.
To date, that's been the scariest thing.
Driver's license was tough for us.
Yeah.
We trust our kids,
but
putting them in a vehicle giving them permission to drive away and no control whatsoever. That was hard.
That was really scary. It was scary. Yeah.
That was really hard.
Jason never worries, but he was like, I think I'm really worried. For the first time in my life.
I want to follow Mercy to school every day.
That's what he said. Should I follow her? I'm like, no, don't follow her.
I didn't.
But in this stage, your kids are desiring more independence from you, and that's what should happen, right?
Natural. That's
it's totally natural.
Yes.
They're learning how to think for themselves. They're learning how to be responsible. They're forming their own identity, and really, how they want others to view them, right? Their peers and other people. So that's kind of where we're at.
Okay.
And then our job as parents in this stage is to give them loving guidance.
Okay. So how do we do this? And again, with open hands.
Yep.
That's kind of, again, the filter all the way through.
Yep.
Open hands, coaching 12 to 18. Give us some tips.
So we've got 2 points in this stage. The first is to listen. So if you have done things right in the previous stages, this should be less about correction, less about discipline, more about in-depth relationship. You're getting deep, right? And you're guiding your children through those conversations that we talked about early. We only have a few years, right? As Jason was saying, to like transfer our values while our kids are under our roof. So we have to take advantage of every single moment. If you are a parent of teenagers, you know that they kind of come to talk to you at the most inopportune times. It's always like as I'm laying down in bed and my eyes are closing and they're like, "Mom, Mom." And then I'm like, "Okay, wait, I can wake up." Like, Jen's laughing. She knows it. Yeah. And you know, I'm an early bird.
You can't make them talk
no.
when you want to. And then all of a sudden they want to.
Yes.
And that's what you're saying.
That's
right?
What I'm saying.
Those
and
moments.
So don't throw away a chance for your child to open up to you, right? Every kid's different. It might be while you're cooking, while you're driving them to school, while you're about to go to sleep at night, you know, whatever it is. But take advantage of every single moment. Stop and prioritize them. And remember this, a conversation is so much more important than the task that you're doing. Mm. The task will be there. The dishes will be there. The phone call will be there. Take advantage of having conversations with your child.
That's good. You're really good at that. You're really
Thanks.
Good. That's harder for me. The task seems very important.
Well,
in the moment.
I think for your personality as well, I'm not a multitasker. Jason's a multitasker, and he is very much of a fun, like, let's have an experience together parent. So for him, he's having these great experiences and moments and doing something like fishing or hiking or whatever with the kids. And I think that's when your conversations come.
It is. That's
the most.
When we have our deepest conversations most often. But again, the cue, it comes from the kid in most of those times,
yes.
right? We as parents always have the right to go, hey, we need to sit down and talk about something. But the meaningful conversations most often happen when they come and their hearts are
For
open
sure.
and they're thinking about that.
Yeah, so be ready.
So be ready to answer questions. And then this next tip is so good.
Yeah.
You just said, don't freak out.
Yes.
What do you mean by that?
Don't freak out. When kids...
12 to 18, there's a lot of... freak out moment opportunities.
There are a lot.
But you're saying,
a whole
don't
lot.
Freak out.
Yes.
All right.
The key when they go to middle school is to keep open lines of conversation, like we said. So don't freak out when they come to you and say something, right? If you freak out, they're not gonna trust you with the next thing. You know, you get to and make such a big deal about it, then I've learned my lesson. I won't tell mom and dad again, right? So what we have to do is it's important to not freak out. Yes, there are consequences because your teenagers are gonna break your trust. You were a teenager. How many of you were teenagers? Raise your hand before. How many of you broke your parents' trust?
No.
How many of you broke your parents' trust, went behind their back, did something like that, right? That's going to happen because they're teenagers. And yes, there are consequences, but don't freak out. You have to show them that you can still be trusted to fight for their heart, that you can still be trusted to do everything that you can to restore the relationship and to say, hey, I've been there before.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? We're going to get through this together. We're going to get through this together.
Yeah. And I think one of the reasons that freak out is so bad is it closes the door, right?
Yeah, yeah,
when they
yeah.
see you freak out over something, they don't want to come back and talk to you. And
mm-hmm.
and what happens in this phase is the freak out opportunities just get bigger, right?
Yeah.
So if you freak out early, they stop coming to you as their questions are now getting bigger and bigger and more important. And so what I'm hearing is like we have to fight against and internally freak out all you want.
Yeah.
Right. Like
after go to each other and go, I cannot believe she told me that.
Oh,
you know,
man.
That's fine.
Oh, I actually wrote this down and I've already said the S word, so I get to say it again.
Oh, gosh.
The other day I was in the room and Ava, we have, Alexa, an Alexa in our kitchen, and she goes, Alexa, look up Ephesians 6, a Bible passage. And I hear the Alexa say back to her, looking up Asian sex. Inside, I was freaking out. Okay? Outside, I'm just laughing, and she's laughing, and we're laughing. And then later, I'm like, Lisa, what in the world is wrong with Alexa? You know, I'm freaking out, right?
Yeah.
But it would have done no good, right, to just lose it, unplug it, throw it out the door. Like, you know, we're not. That's what we're saying. We're not over-exaggerating in those moments. Mm-hmm. So actually, it was an opportunity to go, hey, that's why we're careful with media, girls, right? That's why, you know, I mean, and she didn't do anything wrong. And I remember actually saying, I'm like, hey, you didn't do anything wrong. You didn't do anything wrong. I wanted her to know that. Like that we're good. You can always look up Bible passages in our house, all right?
Maybe use the Bible next time. Don't.
Here's a Bible. No, don't freak out. I see parents, they lose it. And there's so many ways we could illustrate it, but they lose it in these opportune times.
And I think just remembering, you know, that like I was there before. I was that age. I wasn't perfect. They're not perfect. And they're not going to be perfect. Yeah. And so give them grace. Right. Give yourself grace.
Here's one. We didn't talk about this one, but you'll go with me. So for me, three girls, one of the places that I have to fight against freaking out is when boys become interested in our girls. Mm-hmm. I want my girl, we've said this to them. I mean, they'll come home, oh, Dad, this boy likes me. And I'm like, well, of course they do. And they look at me, I'm like, you're beautiful, you're smart, you're funny, you're athletic, you're ridiculously awesome. You're, you know, of course, boys are gonna fall head and heels in love with you all your life. Like, this is just normal. They're like, really? I go, yeah, but you can't date him right now. Right? So I don't freak out, but then we draw the boundary, right? And that boundary moves as they get older and as they grow. And again, that's, we start teaching them, you know, the why and how and all the process. You know, but I know early on I had to fight that much harder because, you know, in kindergarten, I'm like, show me that kid. I'll take him off this planet right now. Like, what in the world is he thinking, man?
I remember when I taught kindergarten and Ava came knocking on my door. I don't know where she is. She'd be embarrassed right now, but she's okay with it, I'm sure. So she came knocking on my door and she was crying. And I said, why are you crying? And I can't even remember the little boy's name. She would remember. But she goes, he just asked me to marry him. And I'm like, what? She goes, yeah, Mom. And he got on his knee and he did. And he had a ring pop. And I was like, Ava, what did you do? What did you say? And she said, I took that ring and I threw it on the ground and I stomped on it.
Yes.
And I said no and I ran away and I'm like, oh my gosh, poor guy.
But I was proud. I was so happy.
Jason's like, where to go? And I'm like, no, Ava. Be kind. You can say no, but be kind, right?
All right. So don't freak out. We want to get to the last phase and I'll set it up this way. If you're not seeing this, the phases definitely build on each other. This last phase is for 18 and up. We call it the friendship phase. And I'll just, this is my warning. This is the mistake that I see American parents making over and over, is that I'm seeing parents who want to be their kid's best friend when they're in the 5 to 18 range rather than when they're 18 and over. And let me just tell you, that's a massive mistake. I'll just say it this way. Your job, 5 to 18, is not to be your kid's best friend. Your job is to be their parent. Okay? They have lots of friends. God gave them one mom and one dad. You are the parent. No one else can be that for them. You are the parent.
Yeah.
If you do the first three right, then you get the rest of your life to be their friends.
Benefits,
right? You get the rest of their life and you reap those benefits. But and I see it play out in lots of ways. I see parents who are afraid to discipline their kids in that 5 to 18 because they want to be their kid's friend. Mm-hmm. I see them, they don't want to say no to something because they want to be their friend. They don't want to be the mean parent. They don't want to be the discipline. And so all kinds of bad things happen there. And I think it's one of the biggest mistakes that we're making. So I want to just, we're going to talk about the friendship phase, but it builds on these first three. It's like building a house. You build the foundation before you put up the walls. You put the walls up first, no foundation, the walls come down. You put the walls up, then you put the roof on. There's a process, and there's a process in parenting. And so this one, we're just getting into this phase. Yeah. It's already turning out to be a really fun phase, but you've got to do the first ones right before you get there. So tell us a little bit about the 18 and up.
So in this phase, more than likely your kids have moved out of the house or they're in the process of that. And the active parenting stage is over, right? And some of you are like ready to throw a party. You have been waiting to be empty nesters for years, right? And then there's others of us that have been dreading it since you brought them home from the hospital, right? And that was hard for us. Like when we dropped off Mercy from college, I remember telling Jason, it should not be okay to drop someone that still has teen in their age off hundreds of miles away alone without you. This seems wrong, right? Yeah. Doesn't seem right.
No, we were preparing for this week, and I'll tell you just a little bit of a vulnerable story. We took Mercy to college, and the night before we were going to drive home, you were at your sister's, and I'd visited a friend, and it was like 9:30. And I text Mercy. She was already in her dorm room, and we were going to meet her for church the next day, and then we were driving home. And I text her, and I said, hey, Merce, I'll set it up this way. We've always believed in me taking our daughters on dates.
Yeah.
I want any boy that comes along, I want to set the bar so high that they got to jump to get there, you know. I want my daughters to know how to be talked to and how to be treated. And so, you know, it's the night before, we're about to drive away, and I said, hey, you have time for one more ice cream date? And she said, yes. I picked her up and we drove to one of our favorite places in Dallas and we got ice cream. We came home and she went to her room. And by the time I got back to our house, you were asleep and the girls were asleep. And I just laid in bed. I just cried. And I remember this moment. I opened my hands and I said, God, I've never had control over Mercy. I've never been able to protect her better than you. I don't know why. Sometimes I think I do. Sometimes I think I can do this. And so here I am again, hundreds, maybe thousands of times, about to drive away, and I'm just opening my hands. I'm just giving her back to you. You're way better at this than me. You can do way better. And I just laid there. I remember you woke up at one point. You're like, you're okay. I'm like, I'm fine. I'm just praying, you know. And I just surrendered her to the Lord again. And then the next day, you know, we go to church. We went to get tacos, and then we're in the parking lot, and like literally, she's going one way, and we're going the other, and we're all crying. And in my heart, again, I'm like, God, I meant it last night. If she really is yours, like I want you to have your way in her life. We're just here for whatever we can do, you know. And it was just such a it's a tough moment. Yeah. But again, they build on each other, and we did. We left with such confidence that day, knowing that the foundation had been laid for that season. So how do we get to live with open hands in the 18 plus?
So the first would be to support. Our main responsibility as parents in this last final phase is to support our children. You have already helped to develop their character and their biblical worldview, and now it's time to really just enjoy watching them thrive, right? You're at that phase where you're not involved a lot of times in every single aspect of every decision that they make, even though we have FaceTime and Mercy's, you know, hundreds of miles away. We could talk for every second of the day if we wanted to, but you're not there, right? You're not there to make those decisions for them. So really, you are, you're just watching them thrive. So you're there to support them. You're offering wisdom. You're praying for them. You're giving them advice when they ask for it. But I think this is really important to say, it is not our goal to be right. That's not our goal. We have to value relationship over being right with those older kids. There's not always one right way. Like we said before, maybe they're not doing something the way we would do it. Doesn't mean that it's wrong. But when you value being right over relationship, you can sabotage the relationship. So offer advice, say it once, let it go. It's their life, right? Yeah. You have raised them to be strong, independent individuals and to make decisions. And so don't be overly bearing in this stage. Allow them to make decisions on their own.
I think the mistake we make at this age is we start out early and we have lots of control, right? We in the 0 to 5, we control. We just move them around. We tell them what to do. They obey. They disobey. We take advantage. You know, and over the 18 years, we shift from control to the word I would use is influence. Mm-hmm. Is that by the time they get to influence, we're not controlling them anymore. We shouldn't be. We should, but we're influencing because we're now a trusted voice. We influence. They're asking for advice. We're praying for them. We're encouraging them. And I think personally at this shift from like 16, 17, 18, 19, right in there, they're making life decisions, where to go to college, what their career is going to be, you know, who they're going to marry, all these things. And it's scary. It's scary as all get out. This is one of those points where we want to grab back on. And we want to go, nope, this is how you're going to do it.
Yeah.
And I think that's a massive, massive mistake. And I'll give parents a benefit of the doubt that, yes, they want what's best for their kids, or maybe sometimes they're trying to live their own dreams out through their kids that they didn't get to live out or whatever. There's all kinds of reasons. But I think I just want to kind of put a big warning out there that the goal of raising a kid is to eventually, actually, this is our next point,
is to
get to the point where you release them. Right?
That's number two. Release them.
What we want to do. But if you're micromanaging, nope, this is where you're gonna go to school. This is the job you're gonna take. We encounter it. We have kids young enough that we're still really involved with the youth group. And so we're going places with them. And we hear things. We hear them. Well, what do you want to do? Well, I want to do this, but my parents want me to do this. Mm-hmm. Like, oh. Right? We want to be careful with those things. Like, yes, your opinion matters. You need to influence. You need to speak into that. But it has to shift from control to influence, or you're going to sabotage the rest of the years that you have. And they're not going to keep coming back to you. They're going to run away from you.
Yeah. And I think it's important to remember that God created them to be their unique selves and not a version of you, right? He created them to be them. I remember when Mercy was... She was tiny, tiny, and Mercy, if you guys, those of you that know her, she's more introverted, quiet, shy, and we were walking down the hallway in church, and this would happen often. People would say, oh, look how cute you are, and she's probably about 3 years old, and she would just go and turn her head, you know, say, oh, what a pretty dress, and she'd go and just turn her head like that, and I found myself one day just getting really angry. And I said, Mercy, you are being rude. You can't do that. You have to respect elders, blah, 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 blah. And I'm just laying into her and like, you cannot do that anymore. Do you understand me? You know, and she's, you know, doing this. And I said, I understand you're shy, but you have to look in people's eyes. You have to talk back to them. You have to, you know, and all those things are good, right? We want to raise our kids to be polite, to have manners. But when I got down to the root of it, it wasn't about her being polite. It was about the way that the person would perceive me as a mom in the way that she reacted to them. So I had to look at the root, and God really just kind of slapped me in the face. And he said, Lisa, I created Mercy to be her. I did not create her to be you. I don't need another Lisa. I need a Mercy. I don't need someone that's outgoing and this and friendly and wanting to talk to everybody. I made her for a reason.
Yeah.
And so I just want to remind you that God made each child different. And then I'll tell a quick story. This is really funny about Eden. So Eden is completely different from Ava. Completely. We already talked about Ava with her stomping on the ring pop from the little boy, Mercy. And then Eden, when she was in first grade, she came home with, you know, her Friday folder that had all the papers from the week. And I remember I pulled her spelling test out and she'd made a 50. And I was like, oh, this is a 50. So I said, Eden, she's playing outside. Eden, can you come here? And she comes in. Hey, Mom, what's up? And I said, hey, I was looking through your Friday folder, and I just found your spelling test, and you made a 50 on it. And she comes up to me, and she grabs my face in her hands just like this. And she said, Mom, it's okay. We take one every week. She said, I'll try again on Friday. And she just smiled and she skipped off. Just skipped off playing. Like, she was comforting me because she had made the 50. I'm like, that is not how I thought that would go at all. But Every child is different, and God created them that way for a reason. So we have to stop trying to make them into little versions of us. And I think you might, you know, as a parent of an older child, you might say, like, if I don't push them, then they may not be reach their potential and be everything that they are supposed to be. And really, it's they're not everything that I want them to be. But do we really want them to be what we want them to be? Or do we want them to be what God That's created good. Them to be, and to yeah. foster that, and to say, hey, I'm here to support you and cheer you on in every single step, because I want you to be everything that God has created and made you to be.
So good.
So I would say this is my last kind of, my last sentence I put is, trust God's voice in their lives more than your voice in their lives. Trust that God is speaking to them, and that they can and they do hear the voice of God. And then, honestly, that's the end of the last stage, but I would just wrap it up to say this, that you are a better parent when you are healthy emotionally and spiritually.
Yeah.
You are the best parent whenever you are connected to the source, which is Jesus, because he is our strength when we're weak. And so don't ever underestimate having a strong, healthy relationship with Jesus. That makes you, honestly, better than all four of these. Have a relationship with Jesus, and he's going to teach you along the way on how to be the best parent. You know, God gave you those children for a reason. You are the very best parent for them. So stick close to him, and he's going to lead you and teach you how to parent them specifically with the needs that your child has.
So good. Hey, thanks for helping me today. Would you give Lisa a hand this morning? And worship team, would you join me as we wrap up? Why don't you stand with me? Everyone stand with me. Did you enjoy that? Was that helpful? You think Lisa should preach more often? Oh, me too. We'll make that happen, I promise. Well, good deal. Hey, I want to close in praying for one another, praying for our kids, for families, for all the different family dynamics that are going on. And so this is what we're going to do, is our worship team is going to lead us in a final song, and that's going to give you a minute to move. And this is how I want to do it today, is I'm going to ask you that if you still have kids in your home, and in whatever capacity that might be, you have kids that are in your home, you know, on a regular basis that you're raising, we especially want to pray over you today. And so while the worship team leads this last song, if you just come and join me across the front here, we're just going to kind of all link arms together and pray together and pray. I'm actually going to have you pray for one another. Sometimes I found it's easier for me to pray for your kids than it is for me to pray for my own kids. Sometimes I need your prayers for my kids. And so we're just going to pray for one another, and then I'm going to ask the whole church. We're just going to commit to this idea of all of us working together to raise a God-fearing generation. I have to be honest. You know, 2 weeks ago we were at Called Camp, and I love, part of why we go to things like Called Camp is I come home with a renewed belief that the future of the church is going to be in good hands, because I'm watching hundreds of kids just chase after the purposes of God. I really do believe that, but I will say this, it's not going to come easy. Our kids, the next generation, it is a tougher fight than I had, and it's a tougher fight than my dad had, and it's a tougher fight than his. It's not getting any easier. But we have a job as the church to stand up for what's right, to believe what's right, to fight for the truth. And so we're going to do that. So worship team, why don't y'all lead us in a final song? If you have kids that are still in the home, would you just make your way down here to the front? We're going to pray together in just a minute, and then we'll be done for the day. Come join me.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.